I'll tell you, I want to talk about our attitudes as Christians. We'll base our study from Matthew chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, say, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, say, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When we think about attitude, it is defined as a mental position with regard to a fact or a state. It is a feeling or emotion toward a fact or a state. It is our disposition, actions, and reaction toward the problems of life. I think we all understand that attitudes are vitally important because they control our living, they fix our character, and determine our eternal destiny. Obviously, one cannot expect his actions to be in harmony with God's law unless we maintain the attitudes demanded by it. Unscriptural attitudes result in unscriptural actions. The acceptance or rejection of truth depends primarily, if not altogether, on our attitude. So this emphasizes the need that we have for proper attitudes in investigating matters of faith, matters of religion, especially in matters pertaining to our own souls. As we read in our text, as Jesus deals with the scribes and the Pharisees, they had an attitude toward Scripture that allowed them to determine what they thought was right and wrong and to keep their own traditions in spite of what the Scriptures actually said. So I want to study some scriptural attitudes that we must maintain throughout our investigation of God's Word if we are to profit from our study. And as you think about Christian attitudes, understand that truth comes first. It absolutely must come first. We cannot allow anything to take precedence over our desire to know and practice truth, the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17 to verse 17, "You shall know the truth." Or that's John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 17 to verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Truth is vitally important. We must not allow anything, absolutely nothing, to take precedence over our desire to know and practice truth. Understand the truth comes before families, friends, traditional practices, personal likes, or dislikes. Notice some passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 10 to verse 37, Jesus said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." James chapter 4, verse 4, James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And we read in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, regarding traditions of men. These scribes and Pharisees were putting tradition before truth, their traditional practices. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So it doesn't matter what I like or what I don't like. If I'm going to be a servant of the Lord, I have to put self last. The Lord comes first. Truth is vitally important. God's word is all important. We know in John 8, verse 32, it said, "You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free." But if you back up just one verse, Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Notice, if then. If what? If you continue in my word. What's the result? Then you're my disciples indeed. And so obviously, you cannot be a disciple indeed or in reality or in truth if you do not continue in his word. James chapter 1 verse 21, he said, "Wherefore let part all filthiness and superfluity or overflowing of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." The word is able to do that. As Paul wrote to Christians at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." If we're going to be saved, we've got to have a desire, an intense desire for the truth. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There are some things that have a greater priority than others. And the one that has the greatest priority is truth. Paul was saying in Romans 3 and verse 4, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." God be true, every man is a liar. Do you see just how vital truth is? We hear quite a lot of talk about unity, how we need to be united. And over the centuries, there have been a lot of effort that have been put forth in trying to unite various religious organizations. And even among members of the body of Christ, the division that has occurred, there have been individuals who have tried to bring the two different factions back together again. And sometimes it has been at the expense of truth. But what I want you to understand is that unity is second. When we look at the importance of unity, some try to put it first. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for our brethren to dwell together in unity." Yes, it is desirable. There's no doubt about that. Unity is absolutely desirable. Jesus prayed for it in John chapter 17 verse 20 and 21, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for those also that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou sent me." Jesus prayed for his followers to be one. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 talked about the fact that they needed to be united. He talked about the division that existed in Corinth. He said, "I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." These passages illustrate to us just how vital and how important it is for us to be united. But on the other hand, unity is less important than truth, because true unity must be based upon truth in order for that unity to be pleasing to God. Many years ago, I heard this expression. I don't remember where it came from. May have been in a debate I heard. I don't know. A fellow said you could tie two cat's tails together and hang them over a clothesline, and you could have union, but you don't have unity. Just because people are together and even meet in the same building sometimes, that does not necessarily guarantee that there is unity. True unity must be based on truth. We have to earnestly desire unity. We have to work for unity. It's something that we obviously must work at all times. But we cannot obtain scriptural unity at the expense of divine truth. And we've seen that in our own lifetimes, where brethren had to leave other brethren and began over it in different locations because of the error that was being taught in some places. And it became obvious that this error could not be corrected. And as a result, unity could not be had on the truth of God's word, so they had to leave. We understand that division is indeed abominable in the sight of God. Proverbs chapter 6, there at verse 16 through 19, Solomon said, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Talking to someone just the other day about problems in the local congregation, and statement was made that this may result in simply sowing discord among brethren. He may have to be dealt with on that basis. God hates disunity. There's only one thing worse than division. That's unity in error. We must be willing to sacrifice everything but truth and our own conscience for unity. I can't violate my own conscience. If I believe something to be wrong, yeah, I may be wrong in believing that. And if I am, someone needs to do their best to show me where I'm in error. They can't have fellowship with me when I'm in error. But Scripture very plainly teaches that I can violate my own conscience in order to maintain unity. Nor can I sacrifice truth in order to have unity. But basically everything we have to be willing to sacrifice in order to maintain unity. That's how important it is. But it's not more important than truth. Now, dealing with all this, obviously, one has to have an open mind. There has to be a willingness to hear all sides of any issue with an open mind. Sometimes that's difficult to do. Some of us sometimes are sort of like concrete, all mixed up and firmly set. We've all got our minds made up, and so it's hard for us to consider things with an open mind. Let me suggest to you something. An individual with a closed mind is wrong, even though the things that they believe may be right. You think about that one for a little bit. I think you'll agree with me. Even though I may be right in the things that I believe, if I have my mind closed and am unwilling to consider anything that someone else would suggest to me in their understanding of Scripture, then I could be wrong, even though what I believe may be right. You see the importance of having an open mind? Someone has said prejudice is a lock on the door of a closed mind. The first enemy of information and progress is intellectual stigmatism. We can't see good. It's the perfect combination of conceit and ignorance. Prejudice never saved a soul, nor did it ever settle any question in the light of truth and justice. Prejudice simply will not get the job done. It's the defense of the devil. Someone said it's the shell of a petrified man and the ceiling on understanding. It's a robber that many entertain in their heart. Prejudice robs us of generous feelings we should have for others. It leaves us the tormenting of hatred by shutting our eyes and stopping our ears. That's what Jesus said regarding these people here, that Isaiah prophesied concerning them. They honor with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Prejudice robs us of many precious truths and leaves us the dross of our distorted opinion. It robs us of light and shuts us up in the darkness of our own ignorance. No other robber can leave us so poor. These are some comments that were made by R.L. Whiteside in his work on Romans. He who will not reason is a bigot. He who cannot is a fool. And he who dares not is a slave. Quote from William Drummond. You see, condemnation before investigation is a bar against all information. It's proof against all argument and cannot fail to keep a man in everlasting ignorance. The idea is that I'm right even before we discuss a matter. Do we sometimes have that type of an attitude? I'm right, you're wrong. Doesn't matter what you say. That's prejudice. The scripture teaches us that we must hear, then consider. Proverbs chapter 18 to verse 13, Solomon said, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Matthew 13 to verse 15, Jesus said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And as he talked about the parable of the sower, the 8th chapter, verse 15, he said, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. It takes that honest and good heart, one who is willing to listen. John chapter 7, verse 51. The question is asked, does our law judge any man before it hear him and knowing what he doeth? That's a general principle that we all agree on in our society today. Or at least we claim to agree on it. We don't judge a man. He's supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. That seems to be changing somewhat in our society nowadays. But that's what has been the mindset of this country for many years. Innocent until proven guilty. And that's the statement, question that's asked in Scripture. Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason together. There are precious few in our society today that are willing to sit down and reason together from the Scriptures. It becomes more and more difficult all the time to find someone who's willing to sit down and honestly consider what the truth, the Word of God, actually says. Everybody wants to know, well, here's what I think. This is what I feel. Doesn't matter what I think and what I feel. Truth is what matters. But as we're talking about this matter of attitudes, I want us to understand that there must be flexibility in matters of expediency. The word expedient means to be an advantage or to be profitable. Paul uses this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Expediency. If we're unwilling to say a person is lost for doing or not doing something, then we admit that it is optional. We admit then that what they're doing is optional. It's a matter of judgment. If I'm not willing to go to the Scriptures and point out from Scripture where the action that this individual is involved in or the things that they're doing is sinful in light of Scripture, then I am by that action saying that what they're doing is a matter of judgment. It's a matter of expediency or a matter of opinion. And matters such as this should never be made the cause of strife or the instrument of division. So if I can't put my finger on a passage of Scripture, a principle from Scripture that will condemn an action or an inaction, as the case may be, then by that very attitude, that very idea that I'm promoting, I'm saying that what they are doing or what they're not doing is a matter of judgment. It's a matter of opinion. Expediency must be recognized. That means being flexible in matters of judgment, in matters of opinion. We need to be willing to do the work of the Lord in the way in which we all agree is scriptural, and remain united. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, we know it. There, Paul said, all things are lawful to me. Now, by that statement, Paul obviously does not mean that he could engage in murder or adultery or all of those kinds of things. That's not the kind of things he's talking about that are lawful for him. He's talking about matters that are matters of judgment, matters of opinion. But he said they're not all expedient. That all of them do not yield an advantage in the Lord's work. All of them are not profitable in the Lord's work. And if that's the case, then I need to be willing to leave them alone. You remember what Paul said about the eating of meat? If eating of meat causes my brother to offend, I'll eat no more meat as long as the world stands. Now, he just made the argument that eating meat didn't make one any better or worse. As far as God's concerned, God's indifferent. He don't care whether you eat meat or eat vegetables. But if you think it's wrong to eat meat, and I just bulldoze over you and say, it doesn't matter what you think, I'm going to eat meat. And as a result of my attitude, it causes you to sin, causes you to violate your conscience. And I'm in sin. Even though what I did may not necessarily have been wrong in and of itself. That's what Paul's talking about. All things are not profitable. They're not advantageous. As he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there, verse 23, the same thing. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. See, there's the point. Are these things building up the body of Christ? Are they making us stronger as God's people? That's the point Paul makes. All things edify not. In chapter 8, there, verse 13, we mentioned earlier. If meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no more flesh, eat no flesh while the world standing, lest I make my brother to offend. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, he said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth to fall, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Who's my master? Not you. I'm not your master. To his own master he stands to fall. Who am I answerable to? I'm answerable to my Lord, Jesus Christ. And to his will that he's left for me. John 12, verse 48. He that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same to judge him in the last day. That's what I'm going to be answerable to. The word of God, my master. So I need to be careful. And make sure that I don't become hypocritical like these people that Jesus wrote about here. I need to be flexible in matters of expediency, matters of judgment, matters of opinion. Yes, we all need to examine all of these in light of God's word. This brings us to our final thought in regard to love for the brethren. I need to be willing to accept a person as being sincere in what they believe. We talked in an earlier lesson about judging. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. But at the same time, we are told to judge righteous judgment. Some things we have to make determinations about. But in all of these, I need to recognize that I must accept the person as being sincere unless I have concrete proof, concrete evidence, that they're insincere. I cannot judge their motives. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 5. There Paul said, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Judge nothing before the time. Yes, there's a time to make some judgments. But until you know for sure about a matter, don't make judgments about it. That's prejudice, prejudging, making determinations before you know the facts. You see, we have to deal with issues, not personalities. I've seen some religious debates where personalities became involved. Instead of an honest and open discussion of scripture, biblical principles, they became involved in personal assassinations. That is not what God would have us to be doing. We must be able to disagree without being disagreeable. We need to be able to object without being objectionable. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Then in chapter 13 and verse 10, he says, where love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see how vital it is for us to have the kind of love for each other that our Lord had for us. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, be you all one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful or full of pity. Be courteous. In Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, now therefore the prayers of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your call. How do you do that? With all lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, or bearing with one another in love. There are things we have to put up with brethren sometimes we don't particularly like. You might not like the way I part my hair, but I can't do anything about it, neither can Jason. There's some things we can't do anything about. You may not like it, but there's nothing we can do about it. We have to love our brother, and even though there's some things that we don't particularly like about him. I'm sure there's probably a lot of things that people don't really like about me. But they've been very courteous and very kind and very loving toward me in many, many areas where we have worked. As Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in there, verse 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I think about myself in the eyes of my Lord and what he has done for me in spite of who I am and what I have been, the petty differences between my brothers and sisters in Christ just fade into the background. They are not important at all. In this lesson, we've simply been trying to correct our minds, first and foremost. Hopefully we can all make the proper adjustment to maintain a good attitude from beginning to the end of some investigation, some controversy that might occur. And controversy does come about when you have individuals who are striving to work together for a common goal. I don't care what kind of organization it is. When you talk about a church or a civic organization or some business, there's going to be differences that arise. There's going to be concessions that have to be made, as we noted. We have to be willing to do that, but all under the truth, the Word of God, because it's all important. And when we have the proper attitude, then we can no doubt put that proper conclusion in place. A right conclusion can be reached if we have the proper attitude, if we examine everything in the light of what God's Word says. And as a result, then we can dwell together in unity based on the truth of God's Word. And obviously, this lesson has not been one designed to teach a person what to do to become a Christian child of God, but directed more toward us, those of us who are children of God, and trying to help us to maintain the kind of attitude that we ought to have in our service to the Lord, so that we can be united, so we can examine the Word of God calmly, with seriousness, soberness, realizing that we must give an account of our lives based on what God's Word says. And it may be that there are some in the audience that understand that they're not a part of the body of Christ. You never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as a result, been added to the family of God. You can do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord then will add you to His church to be a part of His family. And you can work together with other brothers and sisters in Christ in unity based on the truth of God's Word. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you realize that you have strayed, you've erred in some way. If that has been public in nature, you need to make a public acknowledgement of your error. We'll pray with you and for you, the Lord will forgive you, just like Simon the Sorcerer was told to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. The song has been selected for your encouragement.